Oh no, oh, no, Peter, no. I don't know what I'm going to do. See, I was trying to be a little bit vague about how long a series is going to be, because the last week I just got through a few verses, of the book of Titus, and this morning I hope to get through a few more. So you can find your way there to the book of Titus. And while you're turning there, I want to give you just a couple of announcements and further updates so that I don't forget at the end of the service today. First of all, thank you everyone who was helping the service to function this morning, for Brother John playing the piano and singing, and then Brother Peter doing those things, and the sound booth. Everything's just behind the scenes is just quite impressive, at least in my limited technology mindset. So I appreciate everyone doing what they're doing to make this happen this morning. So we did speak with Justine Stelzig yesterday, my wife did, and we've been praying for her and for Brother Roy, of course, because she began preterm labor and was taken down to Edmonton. And so this is the latest update on the Stelzigs. The baby's new due date is now February 4th. And Justine had to go into the hospital Friday night with contractions that they were able to stop again. And they're trying to wait another 2 weeks before she is most likely induced. So she's still on bed rest, and we'll have another doctor's appointment on Tuesday of this week. So continue to pray for them. I believe they're staying in some sort of like a long-term hotel type place. So, you know, expenses are probably racking up and things of that nature, but they're together and they're very happy for that. And they were able to, of course, slow the labor down. So pray for another couple of weeks for the Stelzigs, that the baby is then able to be born and healthy, and that no time is needed in the NICU. And if you have a Facebook account, you can go and follow Brother Tom Harmon. And he sent out three videos overnight just updating his situation. Peter said everything that probably we need to know. But if you follow his Facebook page, you can get those updates as they come out. And then, of course, I will also continue to email the updates as well. There should be a bulletin in the back, and hopefully you picked up one of those. And there's some good information in there. Fun script that we do will once again be picking up this week. So pick up an order form for those gift cards, if you will, to help out the Academy. And then also there's a little devotional book called Feature. And I talked about this last week, and I talked about it last week just sort of quickly looking at it. This week I talk about it having read it and looked through it, and it is short daily devotionals, but they are chock full of good, encouraging, important doctrinal stuff. And I encourage you, in addition to the daily read or whatever else you do, it only takes just a few minutes to read that, and there's some good encouraging truth. That's also available to you on the back table. This afternoon at 3:30, we will meet at the church there to begin the preparation for the Grief Share Ministry. And we are hoping to start that in February. So if you have volunteered with that, have been in touch with myself or Pastor McLean, we're going to have a meeting this afternoon at 3:30 at the church for those interested. If you're interested and just not sure you're ready to commit, you're certainly welcome to attend this afternoon and learn a little bit more about it. And we will certainly need people to fill in throughout the time that we're doing it. So if it's not a every week commitment that you can make, there's ways for you to be involved as well. So just wanted to keep you up to date on those things, and also let you know that there is bread downstairs, and downstairs where you are. Downstairs where I am is where I am, downstairs at my house. But please take advantage of the opportunity to get some bread. And to keep praying for Roger and Janet Boyd. They've been sick the last few weeks, but understand they went out to the street yesterday, and things are going well there, so continue to pray for them. All right, let's look to the book of Titus. The book of Titus. This is, I tried to name it something different than just a study in Titus, and I've come up with building on grace, or on God's grace, growing in grace, and it's been a theme that I've been just really convicted about and studying a lot on these last several months. And so it seems as though every aspect of my studies in some way revolves around God's grace. And I guess that's just natural, because God's grace is abundant. And we see it just really through all of the scripture. And I just want to build on that idea and build on the reality of the grace of God. So today, you know, we see a disturbing trend repeated in the world in which we live. It is a trend that is emphasizing style or popularity over substance. So do you know what I mean by that? You know, so if a person is beautiful or handsome or tall or young or famous, they are given a place of prominence and influence, whether they've earned it or not. You know, you get what I'm saying? You know, what they have to say may be morally or intellectually bankrupt, but because they look good or they excel in sports, all of a sudden their opinions on all sorts of topics, even totally unrelated to their profession, matters more than the average person because they can make a shot or they can run a ball or they have had a successful movie. And so now they are leading the discussion on politics or Mideast peace or whatever you want to say. So, you know, I could illustrate that all day long. I came across, I was really taken aback by this interview I was watching about North Korea. And somebody was interviewing people on the street what they thought about the crisis in North Korea. And of course, this interview was from just a few months ago, maybe even a year ago. But this young person piped up and began to explain their point of view on North Korea. And the guy interviewing said, "Well, what is your source?" And the young man quoted a late night comedian talk show host. So this is where he got his information on a huge topic like North Korea. And so, you know, if you're funny or you have your own talk show or you have some fame, you're qualified to lead. It's pretty easy to make the case that we live in a world that emphasizes style over substance. So that being said, what about Christ's church? You know, what about what you and I tend to emphasize? What about what we're working at becoming individually or as a church? Are we looking to become servants? We talked about servants last week and identifying as servants, but are we looking at becoming people of substance? And is it all about developing substance from the Word of God? Or are we about, you know, some shortcuts and just trying to know enough to sound good, to sound impressive? How about the preparation that each one of us is undergoing to serve God more faithfully in the days ahead? So are you preparing for what ministry God may have for you? Considering your involvement in future ministry that God may call you to, are you putting the right amount of time of emphasis on substance, on meat, on preparation, so that you are in the best possible position to be used of God in the future? Sort of a sombering thought. I mean, wouldn't it be terrible if God had a marvelous ministry opportunity for you in a few years down the road, but when the time came, you weren't able to do it because you were unprepared. You were not ready. You've just sort of been sliding by in your Christian faith and not growing in your knowledge of the Word of God. What about leadership preparation in the church? Is it about style or substance? And when I say leadership preparation in the church, that's really what I want to look at today, because in the first few verses of Titus, we're going to look at the qualifications of a leader. And before you write off what I'm saying, I will show you, and I believe convince you from Scripture today, that all of us in some way or another are involved in leadership. Is it possible that God could have a marvelous ministry opportunity for our church a few months, a year down the road, and when the time comes, we weren't ready for it because we weren't growing and we weren't preparing and we weren't leading? So it's kind of the idea where I want us to go this morning. And if there's any place on earth where substance ought to be valued over style, it is the household of God. You know, I know probably if you're like me, you get a little disgusted when you see the latest celebrity or sports figure voicing an opinion on something you have to know they don't really know a whole lot about. That's one thing. But folks, what we're talking about is God's Word and the Bible and ministry. And if there is any place where substance, where the truth, where the meat of God's Word ought to be valued over style and flashiness and prestige, it ought to be the household of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Can our church be described that way, the pillar and the ground of truth? So the question before the house this morning, or the internet, or wherever you are, how can we be sure that we are increasing in substance? With COVID and all the weirdness of the world right now, we need to consider what God may have for our future. We've been forced to think about ministry a little bit differently than we have in the past. I mean, case in point is just what we're doing right here, right now. I mean, how weird is the Sunday morning service? Some of you are outside in your vehicles listening over an FM transmitter. Some of you are in the auditorium. Some of you are listening on live stream. It's crazy. But what does preparation mode look like for New Testament Baptist Church? So with all of that in mind, let's look now to Titus chapter 1. Now, we began the new year going through the book of Titus, and we're looking for ways and putting effort into growing and building upon the foundation of grace. And yes, I did say last week that this is a short series, and so Brother Peter was right in repeating what he had heard, but I'm just not settled on how long our series is going to go. And just trust in the Lord, and you pray for me, and pray that the Lord will speak to your heart as well, and that we can grow through this. So last week we learned that Paul had left his friend and co-laborer named Titus on the Isle of Crete to continue to organize and lead the young churches there. And it was a very challenging ministry assignment. The people on the island had a clear reputation for their godless behavior. We read about some of that in verse 9 and 10, and some of the things that were said there is just awful. And it becomes even more apparent later in this book. But what I like about this letter, this book of Titus, is that it gives clear and straightforward instructions about how a church can be effective, even when it seems like you're swimming against the current of culture. Because certainly we are. If we're not swimming against the culture current, we should be. Because culture is heading in a very bad way. And we ought to be able to swim against that current. And there is some clear, straightforward instruction in the book of Titus on how to do that. I believe that the conditions in our country, in North America, and really the world, are more like New Testament times than ever before in our nation's history. And, you know, I don't really say that with a frown on my face, because there are significant ministry advances to be made for any body of believers who wants to carefully and joyfully function in a way that is consistent with the Word of God, with the New Testament church. The more I study and prepare for Titus, I feel like I probably say this about any book I study now, but the more I study and prepare, I feel if there was ever a book for today's church and today's culture, this is it. But as again, I say that about most books, it seems, I study, which still, in and of itself, is rather marvelous if you think about it, because the Word of God is always relevant. The Word of God never gets old. It never expires. So last Sunday, we studied the first four verses, and we saw how this adventure requires the right view of self. So we are to identify as a servant. We are messengers of the gospel of Christ. And we're going to read the first four verses and then read down to verse 9 from there to move on from where we were last week. So let's see what Paul, by way of the Holy Spirit, mind you, has to say here. Titus chapter 1 now in verse 1. The Bible says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. And here's where we sort of are going to go on. Now, this is about leadership in the church and qualifications of leadership. For this cause, Paul says, left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order. That's a wonderful phrase we're going to look at here in a few minutes. Set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So last week we saw how this adventure, we'll call it, requires having the right view of self. I wonder if you look at the Christian life as an adventure. You know, there is quite a lot of excitement to be had, and there's instruction in God's word on how to view ourselves. Now, Paul is giving us this instruction by stating his testimony. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So today's verses teach us that it also requires taking leadership qualifications seriously. You know, there is a certain sect of believers that feel qualifications here are up for interpretation, you know, and that or there are things that we shouldn't really bother with, and it's old fashioned. And we just got through making the point that the Bible is always relevant. And so what God has to say here is important. And it's very important for us to note that all the things that he could have said about this challenging ministry situation that they're facing, he focuses in right out of the blocks on the importance of the church developing godly leaders. Now, let's walk through the argument of this passage very carefully. I want to suggest to you that in these verses, we're going to find some helpful guides that will help us be people who emphasize substance over style, that we will be people who want the meat of the word. And let me just say at the outset of my outline this morning, I hope we all understand this, because sometimes this thought is skewed in many a church today. And actually, this is my first point. The church's task is not to straighten out the culture. It's to straighten out ourselves. That is quite a statement. You know, we need to understand that the church's task is not to fix the culture. It is to straighten out ourselves. Let me remind you of what I said last week, that while this was certainly a piece of private correspondence between Titus and Paul, this would have also been read publicly to the church. And Paul does not hesitate to remind Titus that the reason he'd been left there was to set things in order among the followers of Christ in that place. So what does that mean? We need to focus on ourselves. This is the best way to affect change, by the way, is to set yourself in order, to fill yourself with the word of God and to obey his word. This is how the culture around us is changed, is influenced, is a recipient of good testimony. It's by Christians being who they're supposed to be. So let's look at the meaning of this phrase we find in verse 5. Thou shouldest set in order. Now, I don't always do word studies, but this word, set in order, it comes from a Greek word. I'm not going to try. Well, maybe I will try and pronounce it. Epidiortho. Epidiortho. Now, think about that. This is a Greek word. It's actually a combination of two prepositions and a verb. Epi, which means upon, or dia, through, and ortho, which means to make straight. Now, why would we recognize that word ortho? Orthodontist. Orthopedic, right? So what an orthodontist is, a person who straightens teeth. So Titus is given the job to set in order the things here, to set in order the things that are wanting. An orthodontist straightens teeth to make straight. An orthopedist is a person who repairs or straightens bones. So if you're sitting in church and you hear that the Apostle Paul has just said that, how do you take that as a member of one of these churches? Remember, in Crete, so when we study the Bible, it's crucial to interpret it in its context. Paul said there are things in the church that need to be straightened out, that need to be set in order. He's likening these churches essentially to a broken bone or a crooked teeth. We know that if your teeth are crooked or in pain, and the orthodontist straightens those so that you can chew better and so that things work better, a bone that is broken needs to be set so that it can heal and function as it's proper, as it should. Now, they may be tempted to say this. Say you're a member of one of these churches in Crete and you hear these things, you may be tempted to say, and even today, we may be tempted to say, well, you know, compared to the culture around us, we're pretty good. Well, you know, we can't really say that. What if we said we're already better than a lot of people and organizations on the Isle of Crete who don't know Christ? We're better than that. And I believe Paul would have responded with something like, that's not the standard, not the point, and that's not the focus. That's why the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, a verse you'll likely know, It says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? It is time that judgment began at the house of God. So too many people who call themselves followers of Christ spend too much time and energy thinking about and talking about how bad the world around them is, when the bulk of our effort, folks, it ought to be centered on what it is in us that needs to be set in order, what it is in us that needs to be straightened up. What do we need in order to be more effective? You see, our outreach is dependent upon our submission to the will of God and to God's word. God's the one that takes care of our influence. We just have to give him the vessel to use to do it. And it needs to be set in order. It needs to be straightened out. And sometimes we're tempted to say and feel, and perhaps even I have felt this way at times, say, get that big old beam out of your eye before you worry about the speck or the mote in somebody else's. Get your house in order first. Hoe your own patch. If the church wants to be effective in a godless culture like Crete, like North America, like the world in which we live, it needs to spend the bulk of its energy in straightening itself out and sitting in order the things that are wanting. This is good news that there is a process to this. There's actually a lot of hope in that little phrase in verse 5 that follows set in order. That set in order the things that are wanting. It would appear that Paul had been there for a period of time, and of course he would have been able to do a lot of teaching and training, so a lot of things perhaps were already handled, but even he hadn't gotten it all done, so straightening things out takes time. Setting things in order takes time, and it's not a physical, you know, fixing, maybe for some people, you know, you want to set things in order, come on, you ever want to shake somebody, say, get right? No, it's growing in the knowledge of the Word of God, learning new skills and truth. That doesn't happen overnight. And for every church everywhere, regardless of how long they've existed or how effective they've been, there are still going to be things that need attention, that need spiritual orthodontics or spiritual strength and encouragement and straightening out. It is our job to do that as believers, to straighten out. Now, this is not, you can't do it on your own, obviously, and I hope I'm not convincing you that this is some effort you put in alone. It's not, because the Holy Spirit is the one that has to work, right? The Holy Spirit is the one that uses the Word of God to transform us. And we know that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that the Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We know this. So that's important that I want to point out. It's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that's going to set things in order in your life. So it's not our job to straighten out the world. It's our job to allow God to work in us. Now, doing that involves avoiding some wrong approaches to a challenging culture. And these things are problematic. I'm suggesting to you this morning that it's very easy, either as an individual Christian or as a church body, to lose focus, especially as our culture becomes increasingly morally bankrupt. So we have to avoid things like harsh judgmentalism. You know, now you say, wait a minute, Pastor Tricky, judge not, lest you be judged. By the way, I don't have time. We need to avoid harsh judgmentalism. So I'm not saying that we should never take a moral stand or a moral position in our culture. We should definitely do that. But some Christian leaders seem to have an opinion about everything, and it usually involves how someone else is wrong, right? So whenever the church acts like we've gotten it all together and we're now appointed by God as the self-righteous culture police, we've lost our focus. There is very little outreach effectiveness if we come at the lost with a lifestyle-crushing mallet and then the gospel of love and forgiveness. You know, we need to avoid harsh judgmentalism. Of course, we should stand for what's right. And I will show you that in just a moment. But we need to avoid harsh judgmentalism. We need to avoid anger. You know, now it's okay to be angry at sin, but there's a guy named Dean Merrill. And several years ago, he wrote a book entitled Sinners in the Hand of an Angry Church, which is, of course, a takeoff of Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. But this book is entitled Sinners in the Hand of an Angry Church. And he was right when he said, too often God's people come off as being mad and angry and self-righteous. We need to avoid harsh judgmentalism, anger, and also the temptation of isolation. Say, what do you mean about isolation? Many believers are, and churches for that matter, are in full retreat. You know, they can't build the wall high enough or fast enough. It's very much a fortress mentality. I can sort of relate to that mentality. Perhaps you can as well when I say this. I sometimes tempted to go off in the mountains somewhere and build a log cabin and live off the grid and off the land and wait for the coming of Christ. So because the world is seemingly imploding around itself. Now that's tempting, right? Oh, just to get away from it all and be by a nice fishing lake and fish for your own food and just live off the grid in silence and solemnness. Well, guess what? That's not a good idea. Now, a vacation, maybe, but we're going to see throughout this book that the purpose of making things straight, of straightening out ourselves, is the purpose of it is ministering to others, is outreach. How can you let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven if they can't see you at all? If you are isolated, if you're withdrawn because the world is so wicked, I get it. It is grieving to our spirit to see what's going on in the world, and we are often very disgusted. But folks, they need Jesus. We need to shine our light before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. That's the mentality that needs to guide our church into community-based outreach ministry. We need to be involved in being a light to the world around us, and that starts by setting things in order in our own lives, the things that are wanting. Our goal is to become a well-functioning church that is a testimony of the difference Jesus Christ can make. You know, that people, there are people in our lives, in your life, and in our community, as well as other places, that pay attention to what goes on around here, that pay attention to what goes on in your life. And some are intrigued by our church and by your personal family for one reason or another. Don't think for a second that people are not paying attention. The bottom line is we need to be putting a lot of effort into setting things in order, whether we're talking about our personal lives, our friendships, our families, our roles in the church. We need to put a lot of focus on progressive sanctification. In other words, becoming more like Christ on a personal level and even at a corporate level. And it's not about being critical of the world as much as it is being critical of ourselves. Now, that emphasis comes into sharper focus when we look at what's next in the text. We could summarize it this way. You know, developing godly leaders is a critical part of impacting a godless culture. And again, I would ask you not to write off immediately what I'm about to say because you assume that you have no major leadership roles. This is important for all of us to know. And if you'll give me a few minutes of your attention this morning, I want to convince you of that using scripture. If you might be wondering, look at the end of verse 5 again. It's sort of an interesting phrase. Well, let's just read verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in orders the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So what does Paul mean there? If you're wondering what he's talking about, telling Titus to ordain elders in every city as he's appointed thee. So let's look at the meaning of elders. Paul's essentially talking about leadership, about pastors. Now in the scripture, pastor, bishop, elder, these are often used interchangeably many times. For example, in 1 Peter, Timothy chapter 3, which is sort of the parallel passage in the New Testament to this one in Titus, you find almost an identical list of qualifications. But in Titus, the leaders are spoken of as elders. In Timothy, they're spoken of as bishops and then also deacons. There's a place where this is also talked about in Acts chapter 20. Bishop, pastor, elder. So you might say at this point, I'm listening, Pastor Tricky, but what does any of this really have to do with me? Where do I fit in? I'm not a pastor per se. I'm not necessarily a deacon, or I'm not this or that. Well, the answer to this is that where do you fit in? These verses are a gold mine of information about what is really important to the Lord, what qualifications he wants to see in his church, not just its leadership, but in Christians. The summary of it is it has everything to do with substance and very little, if anything, to do with style. Well, that still doesn't help me. Well, bear with me. For practically everybody listening to this message right now, God has some kind of leadership function for you to perform. Whether it's leading your children, whether it's leading your family, I don't have any kids, whether it's leading your family, I'm single, I'm not married, I don't have family, leading your group of friends, leading at some level in some capacity at our church, leadership is important for every single one of us to develop. It's not an overstatement to suggest that this entire church family is this intertwined system of men and women leading in the ways that God has called them to serve and impact others. Remember the body comparison that Paul was talking about with the church, you know, the body of Christ and the different members? You know, just because you may not be at the head of the body does not mean that you don't have to pay close attention to developing leadership qualities. There's times when you are involved in selecting leaders. Occasionally, that's a more formal process in our church by electing deacons at the appropriate time. But less formally, but very important, is the kind of people that you're allowing to influence you or lead you. In a sense, you're permitting leadership in your life. What kind of things are you following? So if these are the kinds of qualifications that are important to God for pastors to possess and leaders to possess, they are, in most cases, easily transferable to the characteristics that God wants you to be working on to grow in whatever leadership capacity God has given you or has planned for you. So this goes back to what I was saying at the beginning in preparing for ministry that God may have for you. And essentially, these characteristics, they're transferable to the characteristics people should possess before you would allow them to influence or lead you. So be careful who you are giving influence to in your life. Now, I wish I could say more about these qualifications individually. We'll just briefly address them. It's beyond my scope for today. But let me just say, if you have a question about one of them that I don't take time to hit on right now, please don't hesitate to reach out to one of us about it. I'd be happy to discuss it with you. But let's dive into some of these qualifications. Let's look at verse 6. If any be blameless. Now, I want to read verse 7 because this comes in again. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless. There's that word of that word blameless again, but it's followed up this time with as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Is there anything in there as of yet that would not be a good characteristic for anyone as a child of God to have? If any be blameless. So the idea is simple, really. It is that we are the kind of people who are living cautiously, seeking to avoid even the appearance of evil. Please don't immediately get your back up and think, well, you know, what can I do? What can I get away with? You know, that's childish at times to see how far you can push the boundary. That's the wrong approach because people, surely this makes sense. People who do not yet know the Lord are looking at any excuse they can to justify their unbelief. And they love pointing out the flaws and inconsistencies of people who say they're followers of Christ. Do they not? I mean, how often, if they know you're a Christian at work, how often are they sort of rooting for your failure or rooting for you to mess up or blow up or swear, whatever it might be? And while we can't always avoid unjust criticism, we can certainly do everything in our power to, as Paul said in another passage, walk circumspectly. And if you say, well, Pastor Tricky, I really care how my behavior might impact somebody else. I don't really care what other people think. My mama raised me to be independent, not care what other people think. Well, be very careful there. You know, it's sort of a prideful position to stand on to say that, because if that's your approach, frankly, you're not a leader. And it's not so much what other people think about you. It's not so much about that. It's about what people think of your Savior that you claim to follow. You see? So to have that attitude, well, they just have to deal with it. That's just the way I am. Wait a minute. You're representative of Jesus, your Savior. So it's not so much what they think about you. It's what they think about the Savior you claim to serve. And by the way, I am not talking about living to please people, to gain others' approval, because the Bible calls that the fear of man. But because of the eternal issues at stake, we want to be people and pastors and leaders who are above reproach. It's also important to note the second time this phrase shows up in verse 7, that we have an additional word, additional phrase. It says, blameless as the steward of God. We are to view ourselves as people who have been entrusted with spiritual gifts and entrusted with ministry opportunities. That's what it means to be a steward, a person who was left with a trust. There are eternal issues here, and being above reproach, blameless, it's an important part of serving him faithfully. Now, it's important to note what comes next in verse 6 is the family qualification. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or an unruly. So a pastor, bishop, elder has to be what could literally be translated here as a one-woman man. In other words, there needs to be a clear and unquestioned evidence that his interests emotionally, physically, are for his own wife. It can't be a womanizer. And that must be true for everybody in the church. How is that not a good idea for our church members to be dedicated and loyal to their family? That's a commitment to keeping marriages strong. The verse goes on to say that the bishop have faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. He needs to be leading his children to belief in Christ and godly behavior. I understand it's important to balance that out with other places in the Bible that talk about freedom children have to make their mind, to make up their minds. I mean, they come to that age of accountability, and sometimes their choices are in direct contradiction to everything their parents tried to teach them or lead them to do. I understand that. But the emphasis here is people who lead at any level in Christ's church has to make the development of a loving, godly family a high priority. Frankly, I'm glad God designed it this way, aren't you? It's so refreshing in a culture that emphasizes beauty or wealth or athletic prowess for the God who created the family as his very first institution on earth to also say, what is important to me is how people function in their family. For the family unit to be important, there's so much that can be said about the family. But I hope everybody here, everybody listening to me this morning, would say, wherever I am in the condition of my family, and we're all in different places. I understand that the demographic of our church and people listening, we are different. There's lots of different family situations. But I hope you can agree with this. You would say, I want to make getting to a better place with my spouse or my children a high priority this year. That's a great way to have an impact on the community and to be a blessing to our town and town surrounding is by doing everything in our power to be healthy families and promoting healthy families, godly families. That is the strongest influence, the institution of God that will have a great impact on people who see you. Now, what's next? And we're just about done here. I realize time is starting to get away. There's a lot to be left, honestly, but we could just summarize it with the character qualifications. What's left in verse 7 is all stated sort of negatively, right? So it says, for a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. So not self-willed, you know, that's a caution against arrogance and pride, not soon angry or quick-tempered, a warring against a sinful anger, not given to wine. That's not where we go to find our peace or satisfaction. No striker to be combative, to be a fighter, not given to filthy lucre. You know, you can't be in it for the money. Those are all qualified. There's nothing there that should not be applied to everyone in our church. And we want to be developing these characteristics. And if these are problems we have, they are sins we need to get straight. And none of this has to do with what's on the outside. It's all about substance. It's about the hard work of seeking to develop godly character in Christ's church. And then the next verse, verse 8, is a series of positive qualities. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, a lover of hospitality. That's right. Invite those masked people of four or less during COVID restrictions and be hospitable. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to talk about it. Just be hospitable. Okay. A lover of hospitality. There's something to be said first of all, fellowship among believers, but then, you know, invite somebody that doesn't know the Lord over. They need to see how a Christian family operates in order for you to be a testimony, a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, loving what is good, sober or sensible, just, holy, temperate, self-controlled. You know, these are, you can just see the wisdom of God in all of this. There's nothing about economic status. There's nothing about looks. There's nothing about charisma. There's nothing about really nice hair. The overall point is, if we want to impact our Jerusalem, then we ought to be doing everything we can at every level to be people who are growing in godly character. We must insist on it for our elected leaders, and we must strive towards it for every person in the church. Now, what do we do with all this information? What are the takeaways? Each person in our church family can benefit from God's emphasis on character. Each person, first of all, by evaluating yourself on the issues that really matter to God. You know, think about this list that we've been studying. How are you doing? You know, look at verse 7 and 8, go through those things and make it a goal. Make it either something to confess and get right, or make it something to accomplish. I want to be more hospitable. I want to be less angry. I want to be more temperate, whatever it might be. What steps are you taking this year to grow in one or two of these areas so you can be better in a better position to assume greater leadership in the days ahead? What does God have for you? He's getting you ready for something fantastic, for something great, for great influence for him. Each person in our church family can benefit from God's emphasis on character by evaluating yourself on the issues that really matter, and also by making yourself available for greater leadership responsibilities in the days ahead. You say, well, there's nothing for me to do. Yes, there is. First of all, there's something for you to do in preparation. Get ready. Get ready to be used of God. If there's not one task, something that you're not doing right now, you can get ready for whatever God may have for you. But let me just say, there are many ministry opportunities in our church, New Testament Baptist Church, that need help. We need help in the technology department. We need help in the music department. We need help in outreach. We need help with grief share. I need help with the website, with prayer ministry, with the joy group, with the deaf ministry. If you are not involved, why not? You know, if there's a ministry you would like to see, pray about it and let's look into it. We need to be working towards the things that God would have for us. We need to be busy doing the Lord's work. And preparation is a big part of that. You say, well, Pastor Tricky, I'm not ready yet. Okay, so prepare. That's the best thing you can do right now is be in preparation mode. Get right with God on the issues that we see here. Plan to be better in some other issues. Memorize the Word of God. Study the Bible. Do everything you can do. Follow. Be a good follower and set an example. Make yourself available. Make yourself available. You know, I'll close with this. One of the most powerful testimonies as of late that I have seen in this just make yourself available is that of Roger Boyd. You know, I was just talking to him the other day, and look at what God has done with him in such a short amount of time. A few years ago, he's just got convicted. God convicted him, and he realized how blessed he was, and he went in his closet, and he grabbed some clothes, and he went out to the street and started to hand them out. And it's developed into something where he has clothed and fed thousands upon thousands of needy people. And most importantly, he shares the gospel, and many have been saved. Why? Nobody said, Roger, you must do this. This is your job. He just made himself available, and he has worked at preparing to be as effective as possible at doing it. And now God provides for him in ways that just, they blow all of our minds. And Roger's probably at the top of the list of his mind being blown at what God is doing. And I don't want to elevate the man, Roger. I want to elevate the God that he serves and follows, because what's to say that God is not wanting to do something like that in your life? What if there's a ministry opportunity that is just around the corner and it is waiting for you to be ready to take it and own it and follow the Lord and build upon the foundation of grace? And I hope you will notice as I close today that this sermon today built on what we learned last week. So if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go back and watch it online. But the fact that we identify as a servant, that we're nothing in and of ourselves, we're just servants of God. And we built on that today to say, work on these characteristics, develop godly leadership qualities. Even if you feel like you're not a leader, get ready. Get ready to lead. Be preparing. And when the time comes, God will put you in a position because you'll be a vessel that he can use and he can get all the glory for. And that will be amazing. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the example in scripture. And Lord, I just pray that I have stressed enough that what we need to be doing is preparing. We need to get our hearts set on serving you in whatever capacity. Lord, we are so lazy in this culture, and we often will just go through life and we'll just sort of coast, and time passes and opportunities are missed. I don't want that to be said of me. I don't want that to be said of New Testament Baptist Church or anybody who's listening. Lord, there is so much work to be done. The harvest truly is plenteous. Lord, would you work in our hearts? Would you work in our lives today? Would you convict those who need convicting? Lord, would you embolden those who need courage to step out and to follow you and serve you? Lord, we want you to get all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.